And that's a really wonderful point in light of what we have in the end of verse 2, because he says, by whom he made the world, the word worlds there is ages. And so you have this idea of beginning and then heir of all things, what it's going to end up. It starts and it ends with the Son. And that's a wonderful thought for us to really appreciate, just from a very simple application. If you want to understand why you're here, you want to understand what it means to exist, it starts, and we're going to hit this again in Colossians, it starts with the Son. He, by him, all things have their existence and their being. And so he's the start in terms of time, what you have here, by whom he made the world or the ages. And then he is the heir of all things. You want to know where things are going to end up. You want to know what is the ultimate purpose of all of this that is around. It's all tied up in this one through whom God is speaking even now.
God used to be speaking of impending judgment. If you think of all the people in the Old Testament that spoke for God, their message was impending judgment. But when the Lord Jesus came, the Son came, it says in John 1 that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He no longer spoke of judgment. He said himself he didn't come to judge the world. He came to display the Father and the love that was in his heart, and to draw out lost sinners back to God. Every other time he'd warned man, if they didn't repent, this would happen. John the Baptist even, if this didn't happen, that would happen. But when the Lord Jesus came, God was now, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, reconciling the world to himself. When he had by himself, now this means he had to be a man, because God himself could not atone for the sins of mankind. And I say that reverently. Not, it took God in the form of a man. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who? The Son. Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of the time God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The very thing that spoke man's inability to please God, God sent his Son, it says in Romans 8:1 and following, he sent his Son to do exactly what God, what the law through the flesh was incapable of doing. And Jesus, therefore, is now set as the example. No longer is God speaking of that which is coming, but he himself now is saying God has come and is among you. God is in your very midst and is reconciling you back unto himself through this person. If Jesus had not come as a man, we would still be undone. We would still be under God's judgment, because there would be no one to take away the judgment that stood in my life. In my life, when I met the Lord Jesus, between me and God, there was judgment pending. And yet, with the advent of the Lord Jesus, there was now a way of access into God's presence without fear of judgment, because Jesus himself bore our judgment on the cross. When he had by his own self, by himself, purged our sins.
I think it would be very helpful to take it up in how the Spirit of God is presenting the greatness of his person. I want to say a quick word of verse 2, as you have expressed, Brother Mark, and we can move on. The thought of it is that if you looked at these two expressions, you can see features of it in the second psalm. But how wonderful that you would think that God wants to establish first that by him all the universe was made. But always God presents us with the finality, the end of all things. Because if you and I can look at the end of all things, and this is the Blessed One who has appointed heir over all things, then we will have a great appreciation of the beginning of all things. That's why, even in the thought of how the Lord taught his disciples, he brings them into the Transfiguration Mountain first, a site of glory, the end where Christ will be glorified, and then he brings them to Gethsemane. Because with the finality of God's thoughts, I can have an enjoyment into what the beginning is all about and who this person is. In the second psalm, before God, while people are doing the foolish things, he said, listen, I have appointed my king over my holy. Ask me and I will give you the heathen to be thine inheritance. You see how it is? God brings before us that he already made the appointment of things. The finality of it all, he has set his king. And who's going to be the heir over all things. And then he says, thou art my son. Wonderful that in the first one, when he set him as an appointed heir, it really brings before us his humanity. Because he's going to rule as king and priest. And how wonderful to see that. The second part, it brings before us his deity. But who is that person? So the Spirit of God is adding to this wonderful features of that person, who is the brightness, the one who can shine forth the very exact light of God. Why? Because of who he is. I think there is a note that will help us in Mr. Darby's to make it understandable, is that he says with the shining forth of light, it gives expression of the sun. It brings forth the nature of the sun, that there is a sun. And the Lord Jesus, with the very way he was the effulgence or the brightness, have expressed in his person the reality of God. Why? Because he is God himself. And that's why we have to establish the greatness of his person first, so that we might have an appreciation about the greatness of his work, as we will see it at the end of these features presented before us.
And John, that's important, because in this matter of heir of all things, to the Hebrew mind, they are familiar with the son as an heir. It was Abraham that have loved Isaac and gave him all things. So that thought in there. But here it is, the order is reversed. The inheritance is not mentioned first. The heir is mentioned first. In the case of Abraham, he was giving the inheritance first, and then he was given an heir. But here, before the inheritance was made, he was appointed heir. And that person who is the heir of all things because of the greatness of his person, before even the world was created, he was the heir of it. And as a result of that, because every thought of God, see, the universe was created for the glory of Christ. It wasn't the other way around. We think of it, it's for us. No, God had Christ before him in everything. He is the heir of all things. And by him, as a result of that, he created not the physical world here. It is the ages. It is the events that takes place. Everything that takes place, he created it. He ordered it. Nothing happened by surprise at all. The only one that I know of that doesn't have plan B is God. Nothing taken by surprise. He knows exactly what's going on. He created the ions. Every event that takes place, the ages, all of the characteristic of it was made by him. And he is the heir of this, of all of that. But again, highlight the preeminent and the glory of his person before the world came into existence.
Now, this also gives us proof for the eternal sonship of Christ. Because here, if you look at it, before he created the worlds or the ages, he was already appointed heir of all things. That was in eternity. Not in incarnation or not in resurrection, but it was in eternity past that the Lord Jesus Christ was appointed. He was appointed heir of all things. But this, the heirship is founded upon the sonship of Christ, eternal sonship of Christ, because he says in verse 5, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son. This is timeless. This is not an incarnation. I know in Psalm 2 it is said in resurrection, I have that this day I have begotten thee. But the first clause, thou art my son, is eternal. That is a proof of the eternal sonship of Christ. And because of his son, then we have all other offices and titles are founded upon that. The heirship of all things. So Psalm 2 also it says, first, yet I will set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. And then he says, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for the inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for the possession.